Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we want to respond to His wonderful love, His unfathomable grace, we ask the question, how can we? Is there any way that we can express our love to Him? And the answer is yes. Let me read to you from 1 to 15. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflow in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there might be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Lord, as we return to this text, one more time we pray that you open our eyes, help us see even clearer, so that we know how to walk in obedience before you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, this is part two on our study on this real faith and real giving. And it might be part three because as we dig into that, as you just hear the word read to you, it's almost impossible to gloss over many, many wonderful truths here. So as we may take the time to look into that, we want it not to be a study on giving, but actually a change in our hearts in as we view the grace of God given to His church, to His people, and through His Son. But as we talk about giving, the other day when I was driving, I was listening to NPR, and there was an interview on the radio about a song, a country song, and they play the song, and it keeps saying like this, you know, a chorus that keep repeating, love, 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 your love is sweet and fill my heart with wondrous thrill, but baby, baby, love, 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 don't pay my bills. I thought it was pretty cute, and then I thought maybe I should sing that in church, you know, because yes, love, 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 it's wonderful, it's bring a lot of thrills, but baby, you know, it doesn't pay the bills for the church. But no, I don't think we will go that way because it is not the bills of the church the reason why we talk about offering and giving. We may, you know, tempted to talk like that because it conveys a message. It's practical when people see, you know, the needs and they may respond. But as I mentioned at first, it's never a long term. And it never brings the transformation that God needs for His people. Because giving is not about needs. Giving is not about the bills that we pay, about electricity, about whatever. It's not about that. It's about God. It's about how we love God and respond to Him. And I think this is important for us to see that even when, you know, we don't have any resources to do the money part of it. But giving does not require money. You know, it's respond to God's grace does not require money. It is the foundation. It is the principle that we must first set in our heart. And so I invite you, even though many of us are young and maybe, you know, we don't have job and we don't have resources like that right now, it is important that you understand this principle. And for us who do, then it is even more important that we understand and practice the principle that's set before us. Because as we mentioned, here is a situation where Paul come to write to the church of Corinth and confronted them of a problem of giving. This is, even though he put in a gracious manner and communicate to them, you hear he keep telling, you're not doing it, man. You're not doing it, church. You know, you talk about it, you talk about your desire doing it, but I see you sit on it for a year and you haven't moved anything. And I sent Titus to you two times already. I'm going to send to him to you the third time now, and let's just get it done. You know, he said it in a way that people understand the reason why they ought to get it done, but also the bottom line is that they ought to get it done. And then so that's the part that we need to do as we learn this thing. It's not enough to learn, it is to put it into practice. But it is not to put in practice for wrong reason, because then we end up the wrong kind of people before God. It's important to do understand the principle and then to put it into practice. So let me just lay down again the outline so that we can follow. And as mentioned, we already finished point one last time, one and a half, but we'll go back to point two and go from there. But it is, we're talking about real faith in real giving, and establish that giving is a genuine act of faith. Giving is an expression of faith. And here are the three areas that we see in the text we just read. Number one, we give in response to grace, and you see that, and I'll just touch base upon that, and just probably we'll just gloss over the review, because often when I review, then it'll be half of the time, and then we don't have time to finish. So I'll just mention a few words and then go to point two, which is we give in devotion to God. We give in devotion to God. And number three, we give as evidence of love. We give as evidence of love. And number four, we probably won't get to this, but it's an important part. And I rephrase it a little bit from last time, and it is now we give as commitment to care. We give as commitment to care. We give in response to grace. We give in devotion to God. We give as evidence of love. We give as commitment to care. So here in response to grace, we see that is the first point that Paul established for the people in Corinth, because apparently they are trying to give out of their own effort. They are doing calculations and they are doing negotiations and the things that and it never came through. And it show up in the immature condition of the church. So Paul said, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand the principle behind what we are asking. We're not asking for your money, even though at the end you do have to deliver your promise. But brother, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given. And how do you know it is given? I want you to look at the people in Macedonia. I want you to look at the churches in Macedonia, how they receive the grace of God in this manner and how they respond. Who are they and how do they respond? That in great ordeal and affliction, so the Paul remind the people in Corinth that your friends in Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia, are not very rich. Actually, they're not rich at all. They're poor. They are beyond poor. They are in great ordeal of affliction, but in that, the response to God's grace is that their joy is abundant, overflowing, and in their deep poverty, you know, and he said, you know, I invite you to come and stare into the depth of their poverty, how poor they are. They're beyond poor. They are fighting for their survival. But if you look into the depth of the well of poverty, you will see bubbling up, you will see overflowing the wealth of their liberality. They are much willing, and they are eager, and they are now doing the work that you have been sitting on it for a year. And so here is it's a contrast that Paul is saying that grace is at work. Why is it not working in you, Corinthians? Why is it not working in the same manner? And I want you to look at this to compare to where you are so that you can overcome the sin amongst you and overcome the resistance to grace, and so that this grace can accomplish the same work in you. And he said that the giving of the Macedonian churches are according to the ability. So he first said, you know, they do observe the teaching of Scripture that you give according to your ability, according to how God has blessed you. And I mentioned that, you know, that's the starting point. Start with a proportion commitment to offer proportion. To what God has given to you, meaning a percentage, because that is the guideline in Scripture, even though it cannot be held as law, you know, it's not like tax or anything like that, but the Bible gives the guideline that you give it first, you give 10% as a starting point. We talk about tithes, but the Jews, they don't give 10%, they give 25 to 30% as a part of their practice before the Lord as a worship and commitment to the Lord. So here he said that according to their ability to reflect what God has given as blessing. But this, Paul said, but beyond that, they go beyond their ability. They go beyond their ability, and so they commit to give according to the grace they have received. The more they have received, or the more they understand grace, the more they respond in giving. And so we want to note that giving is the true evidence of God's grace, of grace operating in the life. And we also note that in comparison between the Corinthian church and the Macedonian church, that the spiritual church, the more spiritual, the more mature church, is more generous. And therefore, the same to the individual, the more spiritual a person, a more mature person in Christ, you will see that person is more generous in giving. Conversely, if you look at your giving and it is not generous, if it is calculating, it is not reflecting the grace you have received, then it is reflecting more than just the amount. It will reflect your spiritual condition, the maturity that Paul is pointing out. And he is very pointed in the way he points out, even though he's gracious at that. He is saying, Corinthians, you need to rise up. You need to behave like more mature Christian in order to be for your sake, to experience more fully the grace of God. And also we note that because grace is at work, giving is not dependent on the circumstances that we are in. And that we want to dislodge this fixed idea that our circumstances, our job, our income determine how we give. No, they don't determine how we give. It is the grace of God that determines how we give. How we respond to grace is the determining factor, is the main factor. Because some will have a large amount of income, but if they don't understand this principle and don't observe this, it will not reflect. Even they observe 10% or something like that, it will not reflect the offering that is pleasing to the Lord. So giving for the Macedonian in spite of circumstances. So with that, we now move to the second point, and that is we give in devotion to God. We give in devotion to God. I'll just start right in verse 4 in the middle of that. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And he explained, and this not as we had expected, but they, meaning the Macedonians, first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we want to look at this situation because giving in devotion to God seemed very natural and very easy. But how and what is happening in the hearts of the people as they give is wonderful. I think we started here last week a little bit, so let me just remind you of the words that Paul is using here to express the desire or the earnestness or the commitment of the Macedonians. He said that they give according to their accord and begging us with much urging. reminded you that the word beg here, or pleading with us, is a very strong word. It is, you know, the word that you come along and then you keep talking, keep persuading, keep presenting reason. You know, kind of, you know, have you ever won something from your parents or from your spouse or whatever that is so important to you that you keep bringing the matter up and up until you accomplish what you need, that you get the answer? And this is how it is. They don't just say it once. They come and repeatedly come to Paul and bring up this matter until it is accomplished. And not only that, they talk long about that and persistent about that. They treat this as an emergency. It said that urgently, with the sense that this is a need that they must satisfy. And the need is what? The need is the need to give. And this is something we need to note again, because we in our natural behavior, giving is not a need. Giving is a lot of time an obligation. We feel responsible to give, as if somebody else had need and then we in a position to give. Here we learn that no, it is the other way around. That God gives His people so much grace that if they don't give, this grace will not be able to do the work. So this is this pressure, this urgency, this even emergency in the lives of God's people to give. If they don't give, they're in trouble. If they don't give, they understand that that something is not going to happen to them, something is wrong with them, something is not going to be accomplished for them. So I'll say that, you know, the Macedonians call 911 on Paul. You know, say, you know, it's emergency. You got to come here. You got to get this stuff. You got to let us be a part of the work. And here is an important point, that it is not so much that we serve or we give, but it is that we dare not to. And this is the point we want to impress, as Paul wanted to impress on the hearts of the Corinthians. Not that we encourage Paul encouraged us to give and to serve. Yes, that's part of it. But he pointed out, look, you dare not to not serve. You dare not not to give, because this is something so urgent in the life of the people and the people of God. And the wording is really instructive, making us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Let me just point out, for the word favor, that is the word for grace. So they are asking, they are begging, they are coming with emergency to say, we need more grace. We need more grace. Not that they are in trouble, that they need to bail out. They said, you know, we need more grace. To do what? The favor of participation, the grace of participation. The word participation is the word koinonia, which is, you know, we often understand that as the word fellowship. We have a need of fellowship. You know, so here we begin to understand that it is a real need. It is not like a phraseology that Paul tried to impress upon the Corinthians. The Macedonians, have a need of fellowship. The fellowship in the work, the fellowship in the gospel work, the fellowship with other Christians, other churches. And they say, you know, it is an urgent need. We need to meet and satisfy this need of fellowship, of partnership. It is not something that we cannot afford not to do. You know, we dare not be missed out on this one. You know, we don't want the bus to leave and the train to leave with us still not participating. So they crying out to have a fellowship. And the word for support is the word for ministry. And that is, they want to be a part of ministry. The favor of participation, the grace of participation. So they understand grace, and they understand the result of grace and the power of grace in their life. And they say, you know, we need more grace. Give us more grace. What kind of grace? The grace, the opportunity to participate, to be a part of the ministry of God. So let me just rephrase it in this way. given is a privilege. Given is a privilege for God's people. It is not that the church needs you, it is you need the church. It is not that there are work to do that require your resources, it is that God has put resources in your life and you dare not to invest in the work of God. That it will be nothing, it will be vapor in your hands if you invest somewhere else. And that's the point here. Given is a privilege. So the Macedonians is looking at this and say that it is not an obligation, you know. We need to be doing this. And so they want to be partners. They want to be involved in the ministry and they cry out for it. So let me put it this way. You know that your heart is right in giving. When you are looking for places to give, that you're looking for beyond, you know, like I said, you know, there's certain investment and contribution in terms of dollars and money, but that is not how we determine. You know, a lot of us may say, okay, I put so much money here and so much money there. It is looking back and say where in your heart, in our heart, that God is calling us to participate in the work of the gospel. And that includes the local church, but that needs to be beyond the local church. That needs to be elsewhere. And we don't just sit there, okay, I have this one that I determined I'm going to slide into, you know, different portion and just distribute out. That is not the wealth of liberality. That is not given according to ability and beyond ability. That is not so much of grace. So we need to learn to looking for opportunity to give. And then see that as a free privilege and beg for the opportunity to give. And that is the kind of giving that God wants. And that is the kind of giving that is biblical. So have you ever fight? Have you fight for ministry to be involved? You know, like try to get in, try to position and try to prepare so that you have ministry. That's a good thing to do. Don't be like those who see work and then bail out. You know, you see people working in the fellowship, you walk out the other way so you don't get so much involved. No, walk right in there. You see people with brooms in their hand, pick up the brooms in their hand. That's the attitude, and that's the attitude that translates into giving as well. Fight to give. Find opportunity to give, because as we seek to participate, we seek more grace into our life. Now, with that, Paul point out the priority and what's moving in their heart that give that expression of urgency that make them compelled to give. And he said that this, meaning he said, you know, on top of this, you know, on top of their attitude, you have to see this. You have to understand what's going on behind. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, if you look at the grammar a little bit, the main verb is in verse 5. They gave. It is the word to give, and then all the other phrases that you see modifiers. So they give according to and above their ability. They give on their own accord. They give by begging us. They give with urgency for the grace of participation. They give not as we had expected. So all the modifiers is telling us how they give. So the fact that they give, and now expand that out, you know, how they give. They give according and beyond their ability. They give it freely from their own will. And they give with urgency the sense of expectation and the need to participate. And they go beyond anything that we had hoped for. So when Paul said that not as we had expected, not that he was disappointed, but he said, you know, whoa, you know, that kind of thing. We didn't expect this. You know, as we come to normal churches, you know, we know that people respond to this kind of topic in certain way. And we know that, right? As pastor, we are advised that, you know, preaching on money and giving and things like that, do it tenderly, do it easy, because you may tick people off in the wrong way, which I'm probably not doing very well, because I don't know how to do it tenderly in a way that don't tick people off. But let's just deliver it straight, and that's what Paul said. You know, we did not expect this kind of of response, even though it is the right kind of response. It is maybe he is used to the kind of resistance, the kind of foot dragging in Corinth, that now he said they go beyond our expectation. In what way? And this is important for us to understand. They give as an act of worship. That's the main thing we have to nail down. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, let me read the whole phrase, because we're going to go back to this as there are two sides of one of the coin here. This is one act with two sides. That is, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. But let's concentrate on the first, and that is given as an act of worship. So this is the first principle that we mentioned at the outset, and now let's emphasize that. Giving has to be an act of worship. Otherwise, it's not giving that the Lord requires. Giving is a part of worship. Worship is the reason for giving. You know, we can give without worship. That's obvious. We can come in here and just, you know, drop the check into the contribution box, and we feel that we're done with giving. But God will not consider that unless it's done as an act of worship. And here, the highest act of worship, the most complete and the highest priority is exactly what the Macedonians give. They did not start out with the money. So this is where they start out, but they first gave themselves. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And it is so significant to make a note of that, because it is the highest form of worship. It is to give ourselves to the Lord. It is to commit ourselves to the Lord. You know, we talk about the act of giving, but how do you give as an act of giving yourself? I mean, we heard story about, you know, in Africa, when there's a call to offering, and people bring chicken and you know, cattle and things, and this guy would just walk up there and sat down together with all the cattle. People say, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I don't have anything to give except myself, so here I am." You know, and we chuckle and we say, "Well, what a wonderful example of that." But it has nothing to do with us, right? Because we're not going to do that in a sense. But looking at the example of the widow in Luke 21, we don't need to turn there, but you know the story. She has two coins to live. And Jesus said she put the two coins as offering to God, devotion to God, for her love for the Lord. And Jesus said, "That's the way I want you to understand giving. Giving everything you have. Giving yourself to God. Give yourself to God to the point that the only thing left is dependence on God." And that is the idea here, that they give first themselves to the Lord, because that is the greatest, the most valuable thing that they can. It is the total devotion to the Lord. But what it means is this, that they make everything in their life disposable, dispensable. They make everything available, because when you give yourself, everything that comes with you is given to the Lord. You see, if we just give money, then we think that just the money that goes to the Lord. If we give effort, then just, you know, that amount of effort or time or whatever that we separate out for this kind of work or that kind of contribution, that's a part of giving. But what about the rest? The rest, we say, well, then it is ours. You know, I give 10%, then 90% is what I'm free to use. I give, 2 hours a week to do this and that, and the rest I'll just do whatever my priority calls for me to do. Here, they give themselves to the Lord. They give everything to the Lord. Everything else will flow with that giving. And that is the important thing. We start with ourselves. We start with the heart. We start with the priority of life. We start with what we are about, with our commitment, with the purpose of living. And we get that straight, we get that done, then the giving of time, giving of effort, giving of money will flow together with that. And here, it is a priority. They first give themselves. Before they deal with the money, they deal with this level of commitment of worship. So let's start with that. You know, if we, as the habit of giving in the church, we thinking of giving as a separate act, as something, okay, here's something, automatically withdrawn from my account, or the check that I write all the time and things like that as just something we do. Let's put that in the light of Scripture and say it has to be an expression of worship. It has to be, Lord, this is how I show you I give myself. This is not just money. This is, I recognize your grace in my life, your grace in my family, and here is how I respond to you. An act of worship. Now, when we come to that, then we need to go back to this point in Romans 12. Familiar text, but with this context in mind, if I read it to you, then you understand what God is calling for, the kind of worship and commitment and giving before Him. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Yes, you know, we worship God on Sunday, and God is pleased with that. Yes, we worship and praise Him in songs and the offering of praise and thanksgiving, and God is pleased with that. But the worship where we worship the most and where it is most important, and that is when we give ourselves as an offering, when we offer ourselves all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be, unconditionally and unreservedly on the altar for the Lord. And that has to be first. That has to be the first decision before it reflects your money. And I must say that if we do not do this as first, you will see that the money won't come first. That at the end, you'll be struggling even though to keep up with, you know, the amount that you set out to do. You got to come back. We got to come back to say that I put myself, Paul said, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. That is exactly what the Macedonians had done. And that is what the Bible called for. So we are to lay ourselves on the altar before the Lord and say, God, I give everything up to you, everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I hope, and this is for you and for your sovereign use of my life. And I count that as privilege at worship to you. Let's learn to do that, and let's remind ourselves that is the way that God is looking for. And once you give that as sacrifice, as when we give that as sacrifice, then everything else will follow. Then everything else will be a natural outflow, the bubbling up, as we say, you know, the wealth of liberality that show up in our life because we first do it right, that we give ourselves to the Lord. But we must also watch out for this tendency that as we lay ourselves on the altar and put everything we have on the altar, and we look around and we say, wow, that's quite a lot. And so we crawl back down and take everything off from the altar and go back to where we came from. The point is that, you know, this is not something we do at once. We have to do constantly. We have to offer up ourselves constantly before the Lord and everything in us. Because I've seen myself crawling down the altar many times and taking things back. You know, oh man, did I say that? Did I commit that? Did I pray for that? Well, it seemed to hurt quite a lot. So maybe, you know, maybe not this time and maybe this and that. And then we renegotiate our terms of worship. And God said, you know, let's hear it again. I urge you, brother, by the mercies, by the grace of God, to present your bodies and living as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But you know what? There's a follow-up on that. Because we can just say that and say, and it happened. How do we offer ourselves first? How do we first give ourselves to the Lord as the Macedonians did as an example? Paul said there is a process behind that. It's not just pledging. It's not just words. It's not just feelings. It's not just commitment. He said, continue in Romans 12, he said, and do not be conformed to this world. He said that, you know, if you still conform to this world, if you're still looking for the things in this world, then you cannot give as you ought to give. You cannot put yourself on the altar as you ought to do, Because you can be sucked into the materialistic of this world and do this. You cannot be consumed by the lust of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life to do this. You have to be transformed. Transformed what? You have to be transformed in your thinking. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing the thinking, the value system by what you pursue. So giving is not just giving money, you see. Giving is an act of worship, and behind the act of worship is the whole process of renouncing, denouncing the world and pursuing God. And that is how it reflects out in giving. Conversely, if giving is not up to par, then it is not just giving not up to par, that you are thinking still in the worldly system, that you still conform to the world and the things of the world, and the transformation of your mind is not where it's supposed to be. Our mind, all of us, in that sense. So we have to set our affection on things above and not things on earth. Then we are able to do what? Able to prove, able to give evidence, able to work out what? The will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, we can prove in our giving the whole process of transformation in our life. And we see a bit more on that. And so this is what pleasing to the Lord, that we offer up the holy sacrifice, which is ourselves and all that we have. And the Macedonian did that, and the Corinthians did not. And Paul said, Corinthians, you ought to go this way. You cannot remain where you are. You've been there too long. And you miss out on the work of grace. You miss out on the power of transformation in your life. You miss out on the usefulness for God. You need to be learning how to respond to grace. And it proves out in your giving. So let me just say this in summary of this part, and that is, giving is a privilege. It is an urgent privilege. It is something that we need to consider and look at as our own need, and not just to respond to the need of others or the need of the church. Giving is produced by grace, which will channel more grace into our life if we give. And that's why the Macedonian already gave, and then they said, you know, give us more grace so that we can give more. Because as you give more, God will fill up the cups so that you are able to give more. Not necessarily all money. You know, maybe you give properly in the sense of responding to God in money. It begins to break through in your time. It begins to break through in your ability to serve. It begins to break through in the love and the patience and the endurance that's been lacking in many areas of our life because we've been bottled up in the sense that we do not respond to grace properly. I know I speak real fast because I'm trying to keep my time, but you following okay? You learn something, turn the next to the person and say, you got it? And if he say, got what? You say, well, at least the next point coming. Giving first of ourselves, and giving is a true expression of love to the Lord. But see, that is the first part. What we want to go back and look at is the second part, where this is practical. Because if we just say, you know, it is first an act of worship, it is between me to the Lord, then Paul is saying that maybe the Corinthians already been saying that. They've been saying, yeah, I mean, we've been go worshiping, we've been excelling, you know, as you see that, they commit to a lot of things. Let me just jump to verse 7 now. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the love we inspire in you. So there are things that happen in the church of Corinth. There are things that seem very positive. But Paul said, you know, but this is lacking still because of this second part. But first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. And to us by the will of God. So giving is in submission to church, of the church leadership. This next point is just as important as the point we just made. That is, they gave themselves first to the Lord. That is, number one, is giving in worship, in devotion to the Lord. But number two, giving in submission to church leadership. And this is very crucial, and that's why Paul added the phrase that make it very important. He said, by the will of God. He said that they gave themselves to the Lord and to us, and it is by the will of God. They do not just give themselves to the Lord. You know, they did give themselves, but he said that they gave themselves to us. The Apostle Paul, Titus, Timothy, their pastors, their spiritual leaders, and they are submissive to them in their giving. Now, I need to correct some or maybe modify some translation here, because the NIV give impression of first and second the translation is they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. There's no then, there's no first or second. Both of them are connected with Chi, put them in the same order of first important. NASB translate that correctly, say that they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. Both are first. Both are two sides of the giving. They first, because this is the first priority. This is the order of commitment. What is the order of commitment? To the Lord and to us. So we need to put that side by side. And that is what happened in Macedonia. Also in full devotion and complete attachment to the channel of God working grace in their life, the minister, the leaders, the us that Paul is referring to, they commit and submit to that channel. So we don't have a kind of independent spirit to say that to the Lord only, or the kind of controlling spirit that say, okay, I'm going to give to the church, but you have to use it this way. I want it to do it this way and that way and that way. You know, I give, but I control. Paul said, no, that's not the giving that God wants, and that is not how it works in the church. And by the way, that's how it is for us. We have designated funds in terms of commitment to care, but we do not have directed fund in terms of, you know, I give in order and the church must use it this way, because we'd rather not be under that kind of obligation, if I put it that way, because it's no good for the one who gives, nor any good to the church. So here it is, say that. In contrast to the Corinthian church, and as I mentioned briefly before, the Corinthians have a lot of problem with leaders in their church. Remember, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, they have division, and they said, okay, I am the follower of Peter, I'm the follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Apollos. Oh, you guys are nothing. I am the follower of Christ. You know, and they have problems a lot, and the Corinthians give a lot of grief to Paul. You know, they reject Paul, they reject the message, they reject a lot of things, and the result is that they are unable to move on their giving. It reflects into the spiritual attitude and the spiritual action in their lives. They got stuck. And Paul said, you know, you have to observe this principle as well, and that is God works in the channel of the church and through leadership of the church, and these Macedonians understand that. Their devotion to the Lord led them easily and eagerly to submit to the leadership of their pastors and their leaders. They realized that these men are under the shepherd of Christ, who stood in the place of Christ to govern the church, give direction, leadership to the church, and therefore they respond into leadership, and that they are able to work out grace in their life. God wants us people to respond to that, right? Mention a few verses so that we establish that it is not self-serving that we speak as such. That in 1 Peter 5:5 says, submit yourself to your elders. Hebrew 13:17, we read last week, that obey your leaders and submit to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 say, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This whole attitude make it possible for the people to give. Because clearly, if you have problem with the leadership of the church, let's just say that, you know, we'll come to the point where the leadership is a problem, but if somehow you disagree and you can't submit, and it will stop your giving for sure. You know, even in this church, if we you know, for the, all the imperfection of the leadership in the church, if it becomes such a point of problem for you, I'm certain that it will stop or affect your giving. And so we need to be dealing in both sides of this. First, we need to pray for the leadership, because you know, none of us come in the package that we ought to be. None of us behave in the way that we can. And if you stay long in the church, there's bound to be mistakes and problems that are very transparent and apparent to the church. But pray for the leadership so that they can continue to function as a channel of grace that God worked in the church, and that will not stop grace for flowing into your life, reflecting in the giving. But on the other side, you know, assuming that church leadership is functioning in some way normal, if you continue to have problem with giving without trusting the leadership, we need to learn this, that it is the will of the Lord, that is the will of God, that they first give themselves to the Lord in worship, in devotion to Him and to us, as us here as the leaders of the church, as Paul and Titus and Timothy and people that write the next verse, he said that I'm sending Titus to you. I sent him to you two times already. He's going to come in the next time here. Respond to him, receive him, and do what he tells you to do. And that is the response to us that here we're talking about. So we pray for the leaders, and we submit as well to the channel of grace that God is working in the church. That's not very hard to understand, but sometimes it's hard to do. Like I said, it is very common when leadership fails, you will see a huge drop in the giving of the church, because the people have no confidence at all in where the church is going and the work of God, and that is understandable. So pray that the leadership stands. But on the other side, look at how each one of us give. Because if we still have that sense of control, I give, but then we need to learn, I give and let go, and trust that God will use proper people in proper time, even with their mistakes and all, God is still working in the body of the church to carry it out. So giving here is devotion to God, but in the other sense, it's the devotion to His church as the channel where God is working through. So don't become complainer in an imperfect church. Don't become critics and then, you know, withhold giving as a part of dissatisfaction. But give wholeheartedly and pray for and participate in changing that church and in changing the function of leadership in the church, so that all people reflect God's grace in their lives. I say that with much gratitude to God in Anaheim, because you know I don't think any other place, as I haven't worked very many places, but this church is a very supporting church. You know, at times when I take money home for the FEBC work, for example, I'm touched on the trust that people give to me to deliver to the work that they don't see, and I come back with pictures, but with needs and God's doing over there, poor families, and all the things that you participate, but by proxy via the leadership of the church. So we see here that the willingness of the people, sacrificial giving, trust in the leadership of the church, partnership in the work, on the foundation of worship given to God's grace. So we give in devotion to God. That is why we need to look back to this, because it is not an independent thing. It is a summation of our Christian character and the Christian journey with the Lord. Paul, moving on with on the same vein to the point that we point number three, and that is we give as evidence of love. Now Paul is drilling down. You know, he's established the foundation of response for the people in Corinth, for the Corinthians to re-examine their giving, but not just re-examine the amount or what they pledged to do. He wants them to re-examine their relationship with the Lord, with the whole response to God's grace. And so he moved on to say, you know, now I need you to give evidence. I don't need you to talk, share, pray much more about this. Yes, you do that, but the things you must do is that giving is the evidence when it is an act of giving. It's, you know, if you just talk about that, it's not giving. If you just desire it, it's not giving. If you just intend to do that, it's not giving. Giving is when you actually give. So we urge Titus, verse 6, that as he previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in the love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proven through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love. Paul said, you know, let's, if we can use the word, let's get practical. Let's just look at reality. So giving, let me just put it real simple, is in the doing. You know, the point Paul spent a lot of time to push the Corinthians is that, you know, giving is not in the talking, hoping, intent. You know, if you don't actually give, you didn't give. And that may sound funny, but let me say this. There is this illusion if you don't really observe the principle here. Say you don't give anything for a long time, and then you hear such message like this. And you say, boy, you know, I need to do something. And you go home and you write, you know, one big check. And you feel very satisfied. Well, that is good response. I don't knock that. But if it is the only response, and then you go back to not giving again, at the end, when you look at the whole experience of giving, or even the amount of giving, is not even close to if you just regularly submit to worship, submit to the process of giving regularly and to the proportion that God give to us. So here is that that understanding that you actually need to practice this, put this into the doing in order to accomplish what God wants you to do. So Paul said, I'm sending Titus to you again, and I mentioned that maybe I don't need to go into the detail, but in the past, Titus visited Corinth, and then in the letter that Paul sent, which is not First or Second Corinthians, Titus took that letter as well, and then he came back and report. Paul sent the First Corinthian letter. Titus came and visit and report, and now he is sending after this letter, sending Titus to come and get them to do the work. And as I look at this one, and I say, you know, comparing the church in Macedonia and the church in Corinth, just such a vast difference in the work you need to do to move people where they ought to be. There's a lot of work to move an immature Christian group, a more immature church, or immature group, or immature ministry. A lot of work just to get them moving. And such a joy, if I say, you know, compare to the Macedonian churches, they get things done, and they get things done beyond anything that leadership expect to happen. And so, just by that understanding, we can see that grace of God moving through a community in proportion as a proportion of their response to His grace. That there are places where it is so hard for grace to accomplish what God wants to do in that community, because people are just not responding and mature. But as they learn to be mature and they respond to God's grace, they become more and more effective because more grace is now in operation in their lives. But just to make a note, that for the Corinthians, they have a good starting point. They have a good starting point. Let me jump to verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do this. Now, Paul is, kind of pressing the point here, but he wants to be nice. So he said, yeah, you remember you were the first. You were the first of all the churches in the Chantau region to respond to this a year ago, not only to do this, but you also desired to do this. You really want to do this. And now he said, but now what? Finish doing it. You know, don't just sit there at the stage of starting. Move it to completion. So we do not get any point on starting. We only get points, if I can put that, in finishing. And that is true not only in giving, but in ministry and in everything we do. It's easy to start up, but that's not the point. The point is to finish up what God has started in us. So Paul gave this encouragement, and he said, this is the work of grace. Come back to verse 6. he said, I sent Titus, and he said, so that he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Continue to do that. You know, he continued to say that I'm sent Titus there because what? Because God's work, the gracious work of God, need to be done in you, among you. And so, as teachers, you may handle that. You know, you may lead your small group and may be dealing with this. Maybe in your ministry, you may be dealing with this. But certainly, as a pastor, I'm particularly encouraged by this truth. And that is, giving is the channel of God's grace through His people. And so as we ask people, lead people, teach people to give, we are telling them the way for them to experience God's grace. That we, when we ask them, teach them, lead them to give, we don't take anything away from them. We are enriching their lives. We are adding grace into their lives so that they can experience the gracious work in their lives. So those who do not give is suffering in the church because they don't have the flow of grace sufficiently flow in their lives. And so, you know, we're not asking for money because God is sufficient in all His work. He will provide in whatever He determines to do. And we know that. Now, He may not provide in the way we expect or the time we expect, and we need to live in wisdom with that. But we are determined that whatever God works in His grace, He is not one that will owe us. He will provide sufficiently and abundantly. But for the people, for us, those who respond, those who participate, those who feel the urgency to fellowship in the koinonia of the ministry, then they understand that grace will be flowing in their lives. Now, I'm saying this because, frankly, some of us are rather poor in this area. And we need to respond to the call that I'm calling right now as your pastor. Respond to grace so that grace can come to your life. In the way that Paul said, you know, I'm sending Titus to you to do what? To complete the gracious work that God wants to do in your life that had been stuck there for a long, long time. But also another thing, you know, the church of Corinth is bouncing back. You know, they're coming back from the deep, from all the trouble. And God is working in their life in so many ways. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in the love that we inspire you. So Paul said, you know, God's grace is working in so many areas in your life. And then he said, but it is so incomplete because you're still lacking in this one area. So he said that, see to it. Make a determination that you also deal with this area of gracious work, and that is, see that you abound in this gracious work. Also, he repeat that again. It is not the money that we're after. It is not the thing that we come there to collect from you. We come there to remind you, to open up the doors for you, that as grace is working in so many other areas of your life, open up this area to God so that He can also abound in your life His grace. And that is so true. You know, we are uneven in many things. That sometimes we are abounding in works, in time, in service, and yet we are holding back in the area of offering, of responding to grace in the tithing here. And as Paul said, let's see to it that you abound in this gracious work also. Well, am I? Let me just add this one. That there is no substitute for offering. What do I mean by that? That some of us in leadership, position because we give a lot of time and effort and, you know, labor a lot. We feel that, therefore, we don't need to give as much. Since we are poor anyhow, since a lot of people in leadership position, you know, the pay is not that great, and so we kind of, okay, then we substitute the giving by just our work. And not just, I'm not just talking about pastors, even though, you know, a lot of us are in that camp. There's no substitute. Because Paul said, you need to be abound, you need to abound in this area of gracious work also. That is, especially for leadership, you cannot tell people to give if you don't. And there's always something that rings hollow when you say commit. And people in the back of their minds, especially, you know, those in the know, would say, but, okay, then, you know, we undo a lot of things where grace does not flow through our life. Now, it's easy to look at that as a pastor, but let me just say, if you are a leader of your small group and you come in there and you share in the Bible study, people know where you are in your giving. They may not know the number, but they know the why, because grace is flowing through. You run in a ministry, grace is flowing through, and your people will know. Let me just put it down here. Paul said that, let's see to it that you abound in this gracious work also. Now, why is he saying this? And this may come as a surprise to us. Verse 8. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. He said, I'm pointing out the area of giving because it is a test. Because it is the evaluation that brings through a very accurate result. Paul is saying that, you know, there are many things happening in your life, Corinthians, but I'm speaking this even though I cannot command you. Like I said, you know, sure he can command the principle to do, but you cannot command a person to give. You can exact a tax, you can take a due, you know, but you cannot make a person worship with offering. That has to come with a free will. And so Paul said, you know, I know. You know, I want to teach you so that you can respond to this. I cannot command you to do this, but don't be mistaken that it is up to you alone. Because here, look at this. As proven through the earnestness of others, earnestness of the Macedonians. Paul said, but I want you to compare the reality of your love for God with the reality in front of you that you see by the churches in Macedonia. So surprisingly, Paul is saying that giving is not a private matter. It is something to be examined by leadership and by others. We don't like that. I mean, we don't give to boast, we don't give to show, we don't give to compare. But it is obvious that the data on giving can judge the Christian character. The data on giving can judge the Christian character, the work of grace in the life of a person or a family or a group. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of the Macedonians. That's what Paul is saying. I want you to understand that if you want to be as mature as the Macedonians, you have to learn how to give as the Macedonians. Now, this is one thing to say, you know, learn to worship and first give to the Lord, and okay, I can accept the fact that also learn to commit and give to and submit to leadership of the church. But here, do I need to compare with others? Well, obviously, he said yes. He said yes, because you claim to have maturity. You claim to be of something, Corinthians. Well, let's really test it out. Really test it out. Let's measure it in comparison with the earnestness with others. Now, he's not talking about the amount, okay? He's talking about the earnestness, the willingness, the availability here. And I think that needs to be taken into account as well. In a church such as ours, we do keep confidential the giving data of our members. I remember a church that I came from, we actually printed out the name, the amount, posted right on the hallway of the church, so people walk in and out say, oh, this guy gave this. And the reason was that, you know, we want people to feel compelled to give right. I don't think we want to compel people in that way. I don't think that's manipulation, and that is against the very principle that is given here. But to run a church, as leadership in the church, you do need to know the condition of the flock. And Paul said, you test them by looking at their given habits, by looking at their given commitment, looking at how they respond to grace. Because that is how Paul is looking at here. He said that the sincerity of your love. Corinthians, you say you love the Lord. Let me test that love in your giving. Corinthians, you said that you are mature, just like, you know, functioning just as other churches. Well, let's look at how you give compared to other churches. And that's scary, isn't it? Because now, you know, we suddenly become very vulnerable in the sense, both on human reaction, but also in the sense that maybe I'm not the way I ought, that I think that I am. That is true, you know. Because if you have the privilege, as I do, looking at the list and the giving of the church, you'd be amazed at people say, well, how in the world they give this? I mean, I know them, I know their job, I know what they do, how can they give this? But maybe I should tell them privately, don't give so much. And there are times when we are so tempted to say, can you not give? Because I think you will hurt yourself so bad, I don't know how God going to respond in your life. And we say, oh, but we have to stand back and say, let's trust God in let people serve, let people respond to this urgent need that the Holy Spirit in their lives. But others, I would say, you know, you have job, you have two income, and compared to others, you're not doing it. You're not doing it. And so here is the point Paul is saying, don't get this illusion that just because you give some or intend to give some or have something on the list, that you are okay. Paul said, "For I give my opinion in this matter to your advantage. Because you want to do it, let's do it real. Let's finish it. Not just starting it, let's finish it." And I think that's important to say that. Paul said, let's verify. Let's verify our love. And that's something that we ought to face the word with. He said, I want to verify the sincerity of your love. And if that, if it comes a day, and it will come the day, when God will also verify the sincerity of our love before Him, will this stand up? Will this stand up as our proper response to grace? Will it stand up as our commitment, first devotion given to ourselves to the Lord and to church leadership? Will it pass the test, as Paul said? No, it is a test of grace. Nobody actually failed because God will save. But the idea is that will grace ever flow fully in and through the life of a people? Well, check. You know, just check the calendar, check the checkbook, and you know how much grace can flow through. Well, I know I'm going to be in trouble because we're looking at the magnificent text of verse 9, and there's no way we can go through that. But let me just read that, and then, you know, we can reflect on what we have learned, and then we'll pick it up the next time. I didn't mean to be dealing with this area of giving in so detail as we go through the short series in the summer, but the text just demands our time for it, and so we need to submit to it as well. Let's hear Paul said, you know, you really want to know the standard of giving. You really want to understand why you ought to give. Let me just give you this. And so let us just quiet our heart as all the things may come across and you know, may bounce off or may penetrate. Let us hear this word. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, may become rich. Paul put this in the middle. It's not just suddenly he thought about, you know, salvation. Suddenly he thought about incarnation. He is talking about sincerity of love. He's talking about the reality of love. And he said, you know, I'm showing you the most obvious, the most powerful, the most sincere love that you can ever experience or ever look at. The love of Christ for you. So in the context of giving, in the context of testing the sincerity of faith and love and the walk before the Lord, he said, look at what Christ has done for you. And maybe we should leave ourselves in meditation of this text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. We come back to that next time, but we understand that we give in response to God's grace. We give in devotion to God, and we give as evidence to sincerity that can be tested of our love. Let grace break through and abound in us. Let us stand. Let's take the time and refocus on verse 9 again. And just think of Christ, his grace, how though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, become rich. And Paul said, think of that in terms of your giving response to him. Lord, we just want to praise you. We just want to thank you, Lord, because everything will come down to this, that you are a gracious God. And there is no greater evidence of your love, no test greater than this test of the cross, that Christ our Lord became poor for our sake, so that in him we can be rich in you. Lord, help us to dwell on this. Help us to receive this truth. Help us to meditate on this truth and be transformed from this truth, so that we begin, Lord, to properly respond to your grace. Not just grace as an idea, Lord, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Respond to you, Lord, in the way we serve you, in the way we receive you, in the way we make you proud, in the way we accomplish your work, in the way we honor your name. Lord, help us to see you and love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.